So we're reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12, and that's on page 1220. 1 Peter chapter 4, page 1220, from verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome? What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
For me, it's great to see you this morning. And if you can grab a Bible, there should be one nearby somewhere, and open at 1 Peter chapter 4, page 1220. Page 1220. And let's pray. I'm going to pray the prayer for the second Sunday in Advent. The collect for this day. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the joyful hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, do you ever read the terms and conditions for something you're buying online? It used to be a joke, wasn't it? You'd sign a contract at a desk and you'd look, turn over the page, and there were all the terms and conditions in small print. But the other day I was online, I was buying something, and I usually just click, I have to say, the little box which says, do you agree to the terms and conditions? But I accidentally clicked it, and I was confronted with at least 5 pages of terms and conditions, which was deeply worrying, even more so because it was all in smallish print, and I backclicked, moved on straight away. I've got no idea what I've signed up to or what the terms and conditions are. What are the terms and conditions of being a Christian? Can I say that if you're looking into the Christian faith, be very clear that the wonderful thing, the unique thing about the Christian faith is that God loves you and gives a free gift of salvation. There's nothing that we do, no amount of good deeds or religious rituals or turning up to church makes one a Christian. It's a free gift received, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, which is achieved through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. In this letter of 1 Peter, right at the start of chapter 1, if you remember verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In his great mercy, it's not, we don't get what we deserve as sinners. We're given freely a new life with sins forgiven. Wonderful news. But the Bible is very clear about what is involved in following Jesus. What are your expectations of the normal Christian life? Graham's already said quite a lot about suffering. When you do suffer for being a Christian, how do you react? Do you feel hard done by? As if something kind of must have gone wrong, that the deal isn't really the way it should be, that God is not keeping his side of the contract. Why are we sometimes so surprised at what is involved in following Jesus? I was thinking about this last night. This morning, I would love to tell you that being a Christian is all about being popular or being healthy or being successful or being wealthy. But that would be a lie. There are plenty of teachers around who teach what is called a prosperity gospel. But look at what the Apostle Peter says in verse 12. We've had it read once of this chapter, chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. So Peter writes, dear friends, it seems to be a new section, some final points, but actually his main theme continues. As we've looked through this first letter of Peter, Peter's stressed all the way through that suffering for being a Christian is normal, and he keeps on holding up glory in the future. We are born again into a glorious hope, and we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, chapter 1. Suffering now, glory in the future. And Peter, too, has given the life and suffering of Jesus Christ as the pattern and example for every Christian. He's kept coming back to it, and when he's come back to the life and suffering of Jesus as the pattern example for every Christian, he then immediately gets into preaching the gospel, reminding us of the gospel, its power for living. Now, I do think that the suffering that we have in 1 Peter is not the suffering that comes to literally everyone in this world, believers or unbelievers. There is that suffering that everybody experiences for living in a fallen world of disease and decay and death. This suffering, I think, is clearly the suffering that comes from living and speaking clearly for Jesus Christ as you identify as a Christian. However, let me say that lots of what we learn here is equally applicable to that general suffering that we all experience. But just, I want to just show this again because I think it's very important for 1 Peter. Just listen again to the type of persecution and opposition and difficulties and trials these Christians are experiencing. So Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 12, of people falsely accusing Christians of doing wrong. Remember this great emphasis on live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Or verse 15, just a little bit further on in chapter 2, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Back then, there was lots of ignorant talk of foolish people about all kinds of things, but especially Christianity. Sounds similar to today, actually. Or in chapter 3, verse 16, Peter talks about those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ. So the Christians are trying to live good lives, to be faithful, but unbelievers are speaking against them. Very similar to today. And then chapter 4, verse 3, if you just glance up, if you've not looked back, don't worry. Very striking. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange They're surprised that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. Why don't you do this? Why don't you get drunk? Why don't you come to the lap dancing club? Why don't you do the same with expenses that we do? And they heap abuse on you when you don't. So I think the suffering is for living and speaking clearly for Jesus. And look what Peter says in this section. When suffering for being Christian, firstly, don't be surprised, rejoice. Don't be surprised, rejoice. Dear friends, verse 12, do not be surprised at the painful trial or fiery trial that you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. I think this is a bit like the reality TV shows in the jungle, that happen in the jungle, when somebody suddenly gets put in some box and suddenly they pour maggots over them and they are terribly appalled and very surprised that they've suffered such an appalling humiliation. You know, what were they expecting? Hadn't they watched the program? But don't be surprised, Peter says, at the painful trial for being a Christian. And sometimes we are surprised. I mean, we think the good news of God's love in Christ is fantastic and wonderful. And it is. And we're surprised, aren't we, when people are hostile or indifferent or ignore or mock. I remember the family Christmas lunch when my lovely niece Helen asked me what church she should go to. So there was about 20 members of the family, and we were sat in the middle. She was sat opposite me, and she asked me. She lived down in East London. I was able to recommend a number of churches. And I think I may have used the word Jesus. And suddenly there was a hush around the table, and I heard my mother say, "Robert is talking about religion." And then everybody started talking all at once, as if to silence this nutter. If we talk loud enough, nobody will hear. How dare he talk about Jesus at Christmas? Now, friends, that's scarcely a painful trial, is it? But why are we surprised when that kind of thing happens? Because the terms and conditions of being a Christian are very clear. Is the expectation that when we become a Christian that things will go smoothly or we'll be popular? Now, please don't mishear me. It is fantastic to be a Christian. Just look at what Peter's taught us through this. You have a new life in Christ. Sins are forgiven. You've been brought out of darkness into his wonderful light. You've been saved and brought to God. We have an inheritance to come that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You're a precious child of God. But the terms and conditions are clear. Peter says, suffering now, glory later. And it seems clear to me that Peter has the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in mind. Mark records this. Mark seems to have based his gospel on the testimony of the Apostle Peter. Mark 8, verse 34, I put it down there. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone, this is everybody's discipleship, come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Interestingly, in Luke's account, Jesus includes the word daily. Possibly he taught that type of teaching a number of different ways, occasions. So to follow Jesus is a daily denial of self. It's to say, I'm not in charge of my life. Of course, that's the nature of sin, to say I'm in charge. But it's to say, to be a Christian, to say Jesus is in charge of every area of my life. And I follow Jesus by taking up the cross, which must mean, as normal, rejection, suffering, mockery, abuse, dying to self, and for some brothers and sisters, dying literally. So don't be surprised by the painful trial. But we can, look, rejoice now. Verse 13, Peter says, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You participate in Christ's suffering. Peter isn't saying that Christ's perfect sacrifice has to be kind of topped up with our sufferings. We learnt in chapter 3, verse 18, that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. His sacrifice is total and sufficient and complete to bring us to God. But the sense here is that we as Christians are walking the same path as Jesus. And interestingly, I think in that sense, suffering for being a Christian is strangely reassuring. Suffering shows you belong to Christ. And suffering led to glory for Christ. And look, it will lead to glory for Christ's followers too. You see, when Jesus does return, the suffering will be over and the joy of glory will be overwhelming. Can I make clear that I'm not suggesting a fake grin? Nor am I suggesting a stiff upper lip and saying something like, do you know, I really enjoyed school or work today. They mocked me for being a Christian or cold-shouldered me. There may be tears and pain, but we can be joyful in the midst of suffering. That's what Peter's teaching these Christians. And remember back in chapter 1, verse 6, Peter can write about joy and grief in the same verse. Fascinating. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So you and I can have genuine joy as we experience grief, because we are united to Christ. And we have a new life in him, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And he's guarding us for salvation. He's guarding that inheritance. So the response to suffering is not to say, I must be lacking faith because I have trials and suffering. That's the false teaching of the prosperity gospel. But nor is it the foolishness of saying that we must smile all the time as being a Christian. Smiling and being joyful is very different. The Apostle Paul, I put it down there, striking. He spoke about his own experience through trials as being sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, because we're in Christ and we're united to Christ. And then another reason, Peter says, it comes in verse 14, you have the Spirit of glory. How this must be an engine for joy. Look, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So as the insults and mockery and cold shoulder are experienced, God the Spirit rests on you. You're blessed now. So when there's a trial, God hasn't left you. Quite the reverse. When you suffer for Christ, God is right there with you by his Spirit. And his Spirit of glory guarantees the glory to come. See, what a blessing. What reassurance, what encouragement. So what do we expect in the normal Christian life? The prosperity gospel might not be our temptation. God forbid that we should preach it. I do sometimes wonder if we assume it, but I actually think that we might be more tempted to believe the popularity gospel. That if we follow Jesus, we will be popular. 2 weeks ago, I was down in Cambridge and I met up with an old rugby teammate, a university friend I'd not seen for 40 years. He played loose head prop, he played tight head prop in one of the university teams. And it was a great joy to see him again. And He seemed genuinely delighted, not just to meet up, but that I told people about Jesus. He said, I think that's marvellous, Bob, that you've been doing that all these years. I wasn't instantly unpopular, but interestingly, as we talked further, I could see by the end of the evening he wasn't quite so enthusiastic about what I was saying in terms of the implications, you see, because I was saying, yes, there is judgment to come, there is a heaven and a hell, and Jesus is the only way that you can be saved. The blessings now are fantastic. Why aren't you a Christian, Andy? Let's meet up again next time I'm in Cambridge. See, if we live clearly for Jesus and speak clearly for Jesus, we won't be popular. Don't be surprised. Then secondly, don't be ashamed. Praise God you bear the name of Christ, verses 15 to 18. It's interesting, Peter comes back here. He doesn't have any sympathy for Christians who behave badly. And in verse 15, actually, Peter teaches again what will happen if you do something wrong. I mean, he's picked this up before, actually, in chapter 3. In chapter 3, as we saw. So look, verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. So if you, Christian, are fiddling your expenses and you're caught and you suffer, good, you deserve it. Notice what Peter says, though, about meddlers. We might translate that as interfering busybodies. Sometimes Christians can come across as interfering busybodies. Do we come across as the moral policeman of the office or the school or the shop floor, telling people why their behaviour is so awful? Or are we those who are speaking about Jesus? Big difference. It's interesting in chapter 4, verse 3, isn't it, that they're surprised that you don't join in with their behaviour. Don't think that means that we lecture people about their behaviour. We want to tell people about Jesus and grace. But look at this contrast, verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Don't be ashamed, Peter says. You praise God, you bear the name of Christ. Just think of your surname. Surnames tell us what family you belong to. So imagine I was away from Buxton and I met somebody called with the surname Todd. And I'd say to them, are you a member of the Todd family that has a branch in Buxton? And if they said yes, I think, well, how blessed they are to be a member of the Todd family. What a great surname. My favourite one at the moment is when I introduce myself as Bob Marsden, and someone says, are you Johnny Marsden's dad or Ben Marsden's dad? And I think, what a blessing it is to bear the same surname as Johnny and Ben. Her point here, you see, as a Christian, we bear the family name. How much more it is a privilege and joy to bear the name of Christ. You and I were born again. If we're trusting Christ, we're sinners. God, by his grace, has saved us in Christ, and we now have a new name, Christians. God is willing to link our names with the name, the title of his son, Jesus, the Christ. And now, think of the way the term Christian is used. It can be used in a mocking way. Oh, he and she is a Christian. Christian. To be a Christian can seem to people to be dull or sad. Don't know why that is. Boring. We really should not be boring people if we're Christians, but that's the way people perceive it. But Peter here says, you bear the name Christian with great honour. Don't be ashamed. What a blessing. Praise him that you bear the name of Christ. How fantastic. And don't be ashamed. Look, Verse 17, a reason's coming for these Christians in these scattered churches. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And it begins, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So Peter says, look, if you Christians are suffering now, it's like a refining judgment. Judgment begins now with Christians, with the family of God. It's the idea that actually Peter introduced in his first chapter, verse 7. Remember, these trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the judgment that begins with the family of God is a refining judgment. God uses painful trials to show that our faith is genuine. Now be clear that this judgment is not one of condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's refining. It's showing that our faith is genuine as we keep trusting through the difficulties. If you trust Jesus, you're a precious child of God. But see what Peter teaches them and us. If that is true for God's family, how much more serious it is for those who don't obey the gospel of God. If there is the refining judgment through suffering for the Christian who is saved, just think what's going to happen to the person who does not believe. You see what a warning this is? Please do trust Jesus this morning if you're not doing that. He is your saviour. He longs to be your saviour. An awful judgment is coming. Please trust Jesus. And then thirdly, when suffering for being a Christian, commit to God and continue to do good. Here's the, seems a concluding summary. Verse 19, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So commit to God and say in the midst of suffering, this is your will. And you entrust your life to God. And look, he is the faithful creator. He's faithful. He cares enough to keep you and sustain you and guard you, as chapter 1 says. And he's the creator. I think that is shorthand for the truth that he's in control. There's nothing happening outside of the faithful creator's sovereign power. So this God is good and great and gracious and glorious. So you can trust him with your whole life. Whatever you're going on is going on. Even if unbelievers do the worst. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus did. I put down there on the A5 outline, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, look, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So the Lord Jesus, in bearing our sins in his body on the tree, he was entrusting himself to the God who would judge justly. He was doing the greatest good as he died on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. You see, he entrusted himself to God. And of course, God vindicated him and raised him to life. If he did that, then we can do it too. So in suffering, you commit to God. And look, continue to do good. It's run all the way through Peter. His great strategy for everyday living. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let's pray, shall we?